Thank you. It's great to be with you folks again. It's good to be here. It's good to be anywhere these days. I love Christmas. I love the carols. I love the lights. I love everything about it. I also love being alive, which last Christmas wasn't looking too good. What I don't like are Scrooges and Grinches. Any of those here this morning? I was at an assembly recently, a man came up to me, a small assembly, and don't like the commercialism. Commercial, don't like all that. So I told him he was a Scrooge. I enjoy it. I love the Christmas carols. And I suppose because my parents made Christmas so very special for us many years ago that I still think it's special. Had lots of opportunities to share the gospel. I was in a seniors' residence. We do that twice a month there in Guelph, the Royal on Gordon. It's a beautiful location, if you could ever afford to live there. And we go and we do a service twice a month. And so this week we did carols and that. What I do is what I've been doing to get their attention, I tell them a story, the story behind the hymn, well-known hymn usually, and then I tell them how it all came about, and then we go into the words and preach the gospel from that. And I had one recently which I thought you might be interested in, and it's a very interesting story. One of the questions a lot of younger people like to hear at Christmas is, what do you want for Christmas? In fact, I think some of us older ones like it, but we're probably getting tired of socks and stuff like that. But what do you want for Christmas? Well, back in 1749, in Manchester, England, young Dolly Byram's father asked her that question. She was getting really excited about Christmas, and so he asked her, what do you want for Christmas? And I wonder if you can guess what she said, what her answer was. What do you think this young girl wanted for Christmas? Any thoughts? Any thoughts? None. A new apartment.
I said partner.
Oh, partner. I said young, Merv. Not young, you know. Young. As in, a Bible? Anything else? Nothing. You're not very inspired this morning, I can see that. She said to her father, she said, please write me a poem. Can you imagine asking for Christmas? So here, write me a poem. Oh, thank you very much. So anyway, said, please write me a poem. So anyway, come Christmas Day, and Dolly came down for breakfast, and she found a sheet of paper pushed under a plate, and she picked it up, and it was a poem, and it was called Christmas Day for Dolly, and it was this poem, and the poem was for a Christmas carol that we know as Christians Awake, Salute the Happy Morn, Whereon the Saviour of the World was Born. Anyone know that? It's an old English one. Four people, good. I'm going to have to move back to England. Anyway, it's very interesting because that in that same area was one of John Byron's friends. And Byron was a surgeon, and this guy was an organist in another church. And somewhere along the line, he got hold of these words, and he went away and he wrote the music to it. So early on Christmas the next year, early in the morning, he got his whole choir, got them together, stood outside of Dolly's window and her father's, the bedroom windows, and sang this song. Christians awake, salute the happy morn wherein the Saviour of the world was born. Rise to adore the mystery of love, which hosts of angels chanted from above. With them the joyful tidings first begun, of God incarnate, the Virgin Son. Then to the watchful shepherds it was told, who heard the angelic herald's voice, behold, I bring good tidings of a Saviour's birth to you and all the nations upon earth. This day has God fulfilled his promised word. This day is born a Saviour, Christ the Lord. He spoke and straightway the celestial choir in hymns of joy unknown before conspire. The praises of redeeming love they sang. The heaven's whole orb with hallelujahs rang. God's highest glory was their anthem still. Peace on earth and unto men goodwill. To Bethlehem straight the shepherds ran to see the wonder God had wrought for man, and found with Joseph and the blessed maid her son, the Saviour, in a manger laid. Amazed, the wondrous story they proclaim, the earliest heralds of the Saviour's name. Let us, like these good shepherds, them employ our grateful voices to proclaim the joy. Trace we the babe who has retrieved our loss from his poor manger to his bitter cross, treading his steps assisted by his grace till man's first heavenly state again takes place. Then may we hope the angelic thrones among to sing, redeemed, a glad triumphant song. He that was born upon this joyful day, around us all his glory shall display. Saved by his love, incessant we shall sing of angels and of angel men the King. I thought that was a really neat story, that a young girl would ask for a poem in the first place, but also that when her father, who was a surgeon in the area of Manchester, England, back in 1749, would write a poem, and unlike so many hymns, strictly doctrinally correct all the way through. It's very, very good. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. It just occurred to me this morning as I was sitting there that this is the last Sunday before Christmas. I'm not catching on too fast these days. We're going to read from verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? God and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be able to sing these carols and to read your word, to read the account of the time when you sent your beloved Son for the purpose of dying on Calvary's cross for our sins. Lord, we want to praise and we want to worship you this morning for those things. Lord, this is a very familiar story to us, and we have a tendency to skip over these things when they become familiar to us. But we pray this morning, Lord, that you would take your word and that you would apply it to each of our hearts. Lord, that we may more this time just glorify and praise and worship the one who died on Calvary's cross for our sins. In Christ's precious name we ask it. Amen. As I said, this is a very familiar story, and familiarity breeds contempt. They say it's easy to just sort of let these things go, but I would suggest to you that there are some treasures in this passage here, the like of which it would take us a long time to plumb if we would just dig into the Word of God and see what it has to say. Just a few comments regarding the shepherds and what happened here, but I want to actually draw our attention to the verse 14 as a text, if you will. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It says that there were, in the same country, shepherds lying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, one of my favourite Christmas carols when I was a kid was, "In the deep midwinter, frosty winds made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone." And that may have been true in Canada, but most certainly wasn't true in Palestine. The shepherds were in the fields from Passover till the fall. That's when they would be on the hills. So there was no snow and no ground like iron either. They would be out there during that period of time. And I went through the park at Guelph with my grandchildren and my daughter and son-in-law the other night, and there was a display there of the manger scene. And I asked them, I said, "What's wrong with that? What is wrong with that picture there?" And of course, my daughter, having been raised in my home, pointed out that the kings were there, the wise men were there. Well, they weren't there. they weren't in the manger scene, and neither was the Lord born in a Holiday Inn. He was born in a cave, as a matter of fact. And so, some of these things, let's get rid of the chaff to start off with, and let's come down to what the truth is. It's really funny because I noticed in that first hymn we sang there, it says, "Shepherds, why are you singing this amazing thing?" Well, it wasn't him who was singing, it was the angels who were singing. Anyway, never mind. I'm a bit picky when it comes to these things. What is that saying there? It's interesting because these were the very pastures. Remember, it's Bethlehem, the city of David, and these were the very pastures that David would have kept sheep in about 1,000 years previous. It's really kind of interesting when you think about it. And these men who are just regarded as shepherds, they're just kind of, well, who are these men? They would have been men that would have been like all men. Get them around a campfire and they start to tell stories and they start to reminisce and start to solve the world's problems. You'll see them in little coffee shops all over the nation. You'll see that. And men, we sit around and solve all the world's problems. But you wonder what these men would be talking about, all of those. They lived right in that hotbed of history. All of these things were familiar to them. You wonder what they would have talked about during those days, during those long, long hours, probably sitting around a campfire. You could ask yourself, were they like Simeon? What did they talk about? What were they thinking about? Simeon, we're told back in Luke's Gospel, further on in verse 25 of chapter 2, it says there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And this man was simply waiting for the promise. His thoughts and his mind and his meditation would be waiting for the promise of the coming Messiah. This was a big thing in their minds. It was something that the Lord's people, the Israelites, they looked forward to. And then you have someone like Nathanael, for example. And you remember the time the Lord said, Nathanael, he spoke to Nathanael, and Nathanael said to him, "Well, how do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree." Well, why the fig tree? Lightfoot, the Greek scholar, points out that that was a place that was known for meditation and prayer. What was he doing? Was he meditating on the Lord's return? And the Lord, being God, saw him there. And then you have John, who in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a voice, I heard behind me a loud voice and a trumpet saying, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." And the phrase, "I was in the Spirit," denotes an attitude of prayer or meditation. You wonder what John was dwelling on. And here the Lord appeared to them. There's speculation, I realize, but here these shepherds, they would not have been men who just never talked about anything. And I imagine that the coming of the Messiah would have come up at times. And they would have known that. In fact, we're told that that when they were told, they pointed out it was what the Lord had shown them. It wasn't like, well, we saw a ghost and we have no idea what this was. They knew that this is what the Lord had said, which is a wonderful thing. And someone has pointed out too that it's very interesting that the message came first to simple shepherds and to the scientists and the intellectuals afterwards, the kings and the priests and so forth and so on. But it says an angel of the Lord stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone around them, probably similar to the glory that Paul experienced on the way to Damascus. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is this day in the city of David one who is Christ the Lord." And so he's announcing the coming of the Saviour. And by the way, he didn't say that he's one who will become a Saviour. He announced him as the Saviour. Jesus Christ was born the Saviour. He came the Saviour. He was the Saviour when he first got there. He didn't turn out to be that later on. I notice here, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." That's not what he became, that's who he was, that's who he is. And he tells us that it's unto you the word was made flesh. This day in the city of David, a Saviour, Christ the Lord. And by the way, one scholar has pointed out that that's the only place that those words come together. Speaking, of course, of Jehovah from the Old Testament. And he goes on to say that this shall be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, didn't say that he sang, it said that they said, "Glory to God in the highest, on an earth peace, goodwill towards men." Now, kind of interesting that we always sing the carol, "Hark, the herald angels sing." Well, like it says, they actually said, but what about if they did sing on that first Christmas? What do you think they would sing? Well, we have it told here, but I don't think they would sing about bells jingling on an airborne sleigh pulled by a wingless group of reindeers whose leader had a nose that made look like he had a drinking problem. I don't think he would be singing about some guy in a red suit, overweight, kissing his mother either. Or that they would be home for Christmas. And I doubt if they would be singing fa-la-la-la-la either. And we're told that what they would sing, though, I find those things amusing. Apparently I'm the only one who does. But well, let's have a look at what they did sing. This is a very, very interesting passage. And I want, if I can get you to concentrate just a little bit on this particular phrase here this morning. Did you ever wonder, we sang in the very first hymn that we sang, did you ever wonder what in the world Gloria in Excelsis Deo means? Anybody ever wonder that? Okay, I'll try again. Did anybody in their life ever, from childhood upward, did anybody ever wonder what in the world does that mean? The rest of you obviously were born Latin scholars. I know I did when I was a kid. You know, I had no idea what it meant. Gloria in excelsis Deo, that's not even English. Well, of course, it is Latin, but it means, of course, as you well know, glory to God in the highest. That's what it means. And I think it's very interesting what these angels sang. And I'd like to, for a few moments here, zero in on this, if I can, for this Christmas time, this very, very important thing that they said, they sang, whatever. But glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now, apparently, when you study these things out and you look back at some of the Hebrew and so forth and so on, you find that it's actually a beautiful Hebrew hymn. It's in three different parts. It forms almost like three groups of angels, as it were. And the first note of the hymn sounds out to be glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest would be the first verse, as it were, the way we would put it. And so you, as the way I understand it, they would come in with this one group that would sing glory to God in the highest. Now, glory to God, this is the glory that the newborn Saviour was to bring. He would bring the glory. And of course, as one writer said, yes, the whole glory is God's, because it's all founded in God, it's carried on in God, it's completed in God, and man is but the receiver of the mercies. This glory to God, when they're singing that, this whole process, the whole salvation of the world was due to all that God had done, I'm very sorry, all that God had done. He was the one who conceived the idea of salvation. I've been having some debates on Facebook with some of a particular persuasion who absolutely keep insisting on introducing works into the gospel. And I keep trying to point out there is absolutely no way you can do that. That you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast, period. The works come in verse 10. That follows on those who are saved, because unsaved people are incapable of doing any spiritual works. And so when you look at this, the first thing is all and everything to do with the gospel, to do with anything spiritual, to do with eternal life, to do with anything of any good at all, is due to all that God has done. You sometimes see church buildings, a new church, and maybe you've got it on yours, I don't know. But you sometimes see, and they've put a concrete block in there, and it says, "To God be the glory." Right, because the bottom line is that everything is due to the very glory of God. And if only we would understand that, if mankind would understand, it would put an end to all the legalistic pride of mankind. We would come in humility and realize that anything of any good has to be due to all that the Lord has done. Glory to God. And then he goes on to say, glory to God in the highest. Now, Bengaloo's another Greek scholar. He says this. He said, they don't say glory to God in heaven, where the angels are, but using a rare expression, in the highest heavens, where he said the angels do not aspire to. Now, that's an opinion that he has, and I thought it was quite interesting, but I've looked this whole thing up, and I'm getting a picture here of glory to God in the highest, the God on high, the highest of all. And you look at here, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this, who being the brightness of his glory, speaking about the Lord here, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so you have a picture here of the utmost, of the highest. You have him who sat down on the right hand of him. And by the way, the word of God clearly teaches, Paul teaches us in Ephesians, that those who are saved, those who are in Christ, are in the one who is seated on the right hand of the Father on high. It's a positional thing. It's an amazing thing. And so the first clause, the first verse, as it were, says glory to God in the highest. Now the second clause, probably sung responsively, if this is true, and I can see it would be, is peace on earth. Peace on earth. Peace on earth, of which he was to be the Prince of Peace. And this was prophesied, of course, back there by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. And folks, the reason that this song, this statement, this whatever you want to call it, is so important is because it embodies all the truth that man is lost, totally, hopelessly, helplessly lost. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior this morning, regardless of being in a church amongst Christians and singing carols and listening to the Word of God, you are totally hopelessly, helplessly lost for all of eternity. But God in His glory has created a situation whereby we can and we must be saved. Mankind needs peace with God. Peace with God is the absolute necessity for a fallen world. And it's only available in one way, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary's cross. That's the gospel. And I hope that it's something we remember as we're out there, that we don't just get taken up with the tinsel and all of those kind of things, but we remember that this is about the gospel. This is about salvation. I think I may have told you last year I had a painting. I had an artist do a painting for me, a picture of the manger scene with a shadow of the cross falling across it. And I send out many Christmas cards with that on. I had a Christmas card done like that, because the two are tied together. You can't have one without the other. The very reason He came, over and over and over again, you sing the Christmas carols, you read the Word, and what is He called? He's called the Savior of the world. Why is He called the Savior of the world? Because mankind needs saving. Because mankind is lost. And outside of Jesus Christ, there is no heaven, there is no eternity in heaven with Him. There is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus Christ came as the Savior of the world. And this salvation is only available in one way, through the Son of God who loves us and gave Himself for us. And so you have this first, it's almost like as they came here, that there's this first chorus, as it were, glory to God in the highest. And then joined by this statement, peace on earth. And then the third detachment, as it were, would join in goodwill to men, or goodwill towards men. Now this is a very interesting and very challenging point when you get into the original meaning of the words. And I'm sorry to kind of keep coming back to Greek and Hebrew and all of those kind of things, but sometimes we have to get the proper meaning, we have to look at what it's actually saying. The Revised Version, which I have a lot of confidence in, says this: and on earth peace among men in whom He is well pleased. Peace among men in whom He is well pleased. Well, that didn't make sense. Peace among men in whom He is well pleased. You mean to say that God looks on this earth and He is really pleased with mankind? He's really pleased with what He sees. Is that what we're saying? What I'm telling you this is that is the correct translation of the original language. So that's what it means. So we have to find out, so what are we saying here? What are we saying here? Another Greek scholar named Plummer, he notes how this angelic hymn of glory and peace correspond in the highest and on earth, to God and among men of goodwill. And it's possible to connect the on earth with the highest and also have what you call a triple division. Let me show you what that is. You have glory and peace. You have in the highest and on earth. You have to God and among men of goodwill. That's what it actually means. You've got this, what you call a triple division. So how can these things come together? But actually it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect and good sense. As a matter of fact, real peace on earth exists only amongst those who are the subject of God's will. In other words, only those who have trusted Him as their own personal Savior. God is not at all happy or at all pleased with the sin and the evil of this world. You can be sure of that. And so the goodwill, as it were, is towards those who will trust Him as their own personal Savior. It's not just a general, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Like, it's almost like God ate too much Christmas pudding or something and got all sloppy or something like that. Not at all. He changes not. He is the one who never changes. God has one plan and one plan only, and that was to send his son to save a lost world. And it would be those who would, with whom he would be well pleased, they would be those who trust him as their own personal savior. And so when you look at the correct interpretation of that, goodwill towards men or among men or with whom he is well pleased, you're going to find out that it's towards those who have trusted him as their own personal savior. Well, who are those people? Well, we don't know, but we will do one day. Because we now live in what we know as the age of grace. The age of grace, where the Lord offers his salvation to all. And this is the whole story of Christmas. I love this passage. It has so much in it. This was the purpose for which the Savior came to earth. And along with it, heaven's whole goodwill to men. And so it was, it says, it goes on to say this, that so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." You see, they knew who it was. They knew who had shown it to them. And they were alert to that. And so verse 16 says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." I love the next verse here. You wonder, by the way, backing up to that verse, you wonder what the scene was. It tells us that Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. You wonder what that beautiful young lady must have been thinking or must have gone through. There was no room in the inn. My friend Pat Murphy on his radio show this morning was reading something, and he said that he translated this. He said there was no guest room. You got that right. There was no guest room. There was no room, period. Because they didn't have rooms. It wasn't rooms that they had. In fact, this is what we have here is very reminiscent of what they would have had. The inn there was a platform like this, a space maybe so wide for the family. And then down below there would be where they'd keep their animals. That was what the real inn consists of. And there would be all these cubicles, as it were. And the animals would be down there where they can keep an eye on them, because otherwise they'd get stolen. And the family slept up on this platform. But when all of those cubicles were full, and there's actually a Christmas carol I noticed, I can't remember the name of it, that actually depicts this. When those were full, they would use some of the numerous caves in the area. And that's where the Lord was born, in a cave. It's interesting because we talk about the Lord in the highest, glory to God in the highest. We talk about him being seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. Maybe it's good for us to stop and think that that's what he left, to go to the lowest place you could find, as it were. How much lower can you get than being born in a cave? And then being raised in an area like Nazareth, where somebody once said, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Everybody knew the answer to that. It was like, "Can any good come out of Cleveland?" or something like that. You understand what I'm saying? It was not a popular place. It was the riffraff area and Nazareth. Who in the world would live there? No, he came. And think of it, folks. He came from the very, very, very highest to the very, very, very lowest. And it's interesting because in doing that, in coming to the very, very lowest, as it were, he started at the bottom, and his salvation is inclusive of all from there up. You and me and everyone. That's grace. That's what he did. He left his throne on high. There's an old psalm that says, "Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe." ask the question, what made my Saviour go? What made him do that? Out of the ivory palaces and into a world of woe. Whilst we're thinking of this Christmas situation, this Christmas scene, folks, let's let people buy and sell, whatever they want to do, but let's keep our focus on who he really is. This one who, no wonder, glory to God in the highest. This one who left the highest reaches of heaven to come and be born in a cave, to live amongst sinful men. How would that? I'm sure that if you're a Christian, or even if you're a decent person in the world's terms, you must be grieved intensely by the sin of this world. It must, as it did with Lot, vex your righteous spirit sometimes. Well, if you think think of what it does to him. He came when he was born amongst men, born amongst cattle. And he came and he did that for you and for me. And then he voluntarily allowed cruel men to nail him to Calvary's cross to pay for your sins and my sins. For years I had this vision, as it were, of the manger scene with the shadow of the cross falling over it. And eventually I got it painted. And when I think of Christmas, that's what I think of. I think of that. I don't think of just Christmas and the bells and all of those kinds. Much though I enjoy Christmas, I think that you only have part of the picture there. You only have part of the picture. And for the true believer, what will bring rejoicing to our hearts is the fact that Jesus Christ came for the express purpose of being nailed to Calvary's cross and dying on Calvary's cross for your sin and my sin. That's what Christmas is really about. That's what Easter is about. That's what the gospel is about. And folks, we need to do what the shepherds did. You know what the shepherds did? And these were men, certainly never been to any higher schools of learning, as far as I can make out. It tells us they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now listen to this. And when they had seen him, when they had seen him. Have you seen him? I don't mean literally. Do you know him as your own personal Saviour? Have you trusted him and come to know him as your own personal Saviour? Because you know what they did when they had seen him? They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They made widely known the saying. In other words, they witnessed. They went. Witnessing is you just go tell people what you know. If you got saved last Monday night and you know that something happened and whatever you know, that's all you need to do is tell them what you know. Tell them what you know. And as I've said so many times, the Spirit of God is in the soul winning business. And he is and will go to great lengths to see men saved. I've already had one Christmas present. I had blood tests recently to measure the cancer markers. And they told me that they were better than they were even last year. So I'm really happy about that. I'm still recovering from the fatigue. But you know what? I look back at the 6 months of getting chemotherapy, and I look back at the many, many, many people who the Lord opened the doors up for me to share the gospel with. And I believe that he allowed that and saw me through it relatively painlessly in order that those people would hear the gospel. Because the Spirit of God is in the soul-winning business. And these shepherds, they're on the hills there, sitting around a fire, talking and so forth and so on. And all of a sudden, the angelic host came. There was an angel stood by them. Glory to God in the highest, because it's all about him. For God so loved the world. For God gave his only begotten Son. God conceived the idea that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Goodwill. How much goodwill is that? There's a few places in the Word of God that talk about the Lord suffering in order to show his kindness to his people down through the ages. And we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior have, do, and will experience his kindness. But he cannot show that to those who reject him. And so this makes perfect sense. Goodwill amongst men, in whom he is well pleased. Why is he well pleased? Because when he sees them, he sees his Son, in whom they've trusted. That is the correct interpretation, I believe, of that. I ask you, as we come to this Christmas time, how will it be? Are you resisting still? Are you someone who you've heard the gospel many, many times, but you just carry on in your own way? You can't wait to get out there and celebrate with all the way the world celebrates. Or have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ and now your main goal is to make that widely known because you want others to go to heaven too? It says, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They marveled, they heard these things. What a story, what a truth. What a truth. You get amongst people who are dying, they've got cancer and they're dying, I tell you what, and you tell them you've got hope for eternal life. And you give them a New Testament or something, and you see the way they take it with both hands with a big smile on their face because you're offering some hope. Folks, there is nothing like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is about. And folks, that's why my joy won't cease just after lunch on Christmas Day, because it isn't about that. It's about what Christ did on Calvary's cross. It says, but Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had seen, heard and seen as it was told to them. What an incredible, incredible story. From being on a hill looking after sheep and all of a sudden to be confronted with that. And then from then on, you can imagine that story they told over and over again. This is what we've seen. And that's why there were thousands saved. Because the Lord's people were sharing the gospel. And I want to urge you folks here, if you're not saved this morning, I tell you folks, it's very simple. That's what Christmas is about. That God loves you and sent his Son to die on Calvary's cross for your sins. It may be that we're coming to the end of another year where, like so many Christians, you've been lukewarm and the message of the gospel and all that the Lord wants to do have grown cold in your heart. I would urge you to get alone with the Lord and get alone with the Word and go over this passage again and see and allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart and become those who are ready and prepared to share the things that you've seen and look forward to the time when we will be in heaven with him. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this tremendous truth, simple but profound. Lord, the fact that you love this world so much that you sent your Son to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. Lord, I have to confess, and maybe many others too, that my concept of the highest is very, very weak. But Lord, we want to acknowledge it has been true. Glory to God in the highest, way above all of anything that we could conceive. And thank you, Lord, for your sending your Son to die and to come, to be born, and to live amongst the lowest, Lord, in order that all men may be saved. Lord, we pray that this Christmas time may be a tremendously blessed time. Lord, not because we will overeat or drink or whatever, Lord, but because our hearts will be thrilled and blessed with the true meaning of Christmas and Easter and all there is to do with you. In Christ's precious name we ask, and for his honour and glory alone. Amen.